Do you ever wonder why some people talk about how much they got out of a church service while others struggle? In this series of messages, Pastor Chris Chadwick teaches us from the Bible how to get the most out of church.
In a couple of weeks, I will be talking about preaching and the need for biblical preaching and truly the need for expositional preaching and what that means and what that entails as we take just this short time to talk about getting the most out of church and how to get the most out of church. And when talking about expositional preaching, just to help you know it, it's what we do almost every single service here, and that is you take a passage of Scripture, a paragraph, and you expound on that paragraph, you define the words, you make application, and you define the words, and you make application, and you define the words, and you make application, and that's really what it comes down to. Expositional preaching is biblical preaching. There's other types of preaching. Some folks call it topical preaching, and which is a little bit of what we're going to do tonight, sort of. This would probably be called textual preaching, which would be a blend of the two. This is not my preferred method of preaching. I would much rather take a text and clearly go through it. But I want to help us see something throughout the Bible that I think is essential as we talk about how to get the most out of church. If you were to ask the average person today, why do you go to church, you would come up with a myriad of answers. And sometimes people would say, well, I go to church because I'm supposed to, or I go to church because maybe the pastor will say something that will be helpful. Heavy emphasis on the word maybe, especially at Canyon Ridge. I go to church because I like the people who are there. I go to church because I like the folks who are there. I talked to a guy this last week, and I was at his church, and we didn't get a chance to talk, so I sent him a text, and he said, why were you at our church? And so I told him I knew his pastor would preach from the Bible, and I used this phrase, that there would be Bible preaching. And I was somewhat discouraged when his response was, well, if you want Bible preaching, I guess we're okay, but I love it for the community. Now listen, I think community is phenomenal. I love that. We'll talk a little bit about that even tonight. We'll talk about that. But preaching is really one of the two central reasons that, or let me not say central, essential reasons that we meet together. And I would submit to you that the way that Brother Burns preached the two Sunday mornings I was gone, which is taking a portion of the book of Ephesians and using really big words to explain it and trying to make it as simple as his... trying to communicate what it says, that's what the Scripture's all about. And then Trey and then John taking a passage of Scripture and going through it. Next year, we'll be doing for the next 2 years, when we're done with the Psalms, we'll be doing a connection group study of the 9 marks of a healthy church. And one of the marks of a healthy church is a church that preaches the Bible expositionally, as opposed to what's called topically, where it's just based on whatever the pastor feels like. Well, with all of that said, I'm going to preach topically. So I just wanted you to know that this is not the normative pattern for what we're going to do, but because we need to see this truth, because I think it'll be very, very helpful. So you've been seated for a while, or as my Filipino friends always say, sitted for a while. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Stand with me as we read the word. And I'm trying to give time to the kids downstairs, so I preach short this morning. Some people said it felt like 30 minutes, so I'm going off of what those people who were asleep said. And so I'm not going to intentionally be brief, but I'm not going to intentionally be long. It's just going to be normal. Acts 2, verse number 42. Then they continued. Okay, so in verse number 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. Okay, verse number 40. And with many other words did he testify. This is Peter preaching to the Jews at Pentecost. Okay, this is what's happening. Peter, the Lord has ascended back into heaven. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verse number 8. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You'll be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. The Great Commission has been given. Acts 1, 8. The Lord has ascended back into heaven, following verse number 1 and 8. And then the remainder of chapter 1, the disciples are in the upper room, about 120 of them. And they select a new disciple, and Matthias. And they pray and they serve the Lord. They worship the Lord, just kind of what we would call like in a prayer meeting type of an event. And verse chapter 2, the day of Pentecost is fully come. They're all in unity, verse number 1 says, one accord in one place. There comes a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire. And they were filled for the first time, verse number 4, for the first time in really human history, people were filled with the Holy Spirit of God in a way that had never before man been filled. The filling of the Old Testament that you would read about of the Holy Spirit of God would be a temporary filling. The Holy Spirit would come on somebody for a specific purpose, i.e. Samson. Come on, we're in church, I know. But like Samson, and then the Holy Spirit would leave, and then he would come back on, and then he would leave, and then he'd come back on, Old Testament way. New Testament, during the transitional book of Acts, chapter 2, the Holy Spirit, for the first time, comes on the disciples, comes on those meeting in the upper room, and they are filled, and then they go out into Jerusalem, and Peter does what everybody who's filled with the Spirit of God should do. Peter goes and preaches the gospel to lost folks. Some people want to use this idea, I'm filled with the power of God, I don't have to do anything. No, the closer you are to Jesus, the more of an evangelist you are. The further you are from Jesus, the less of an evangelist you are. Well, I know a lot about the Word. I'm not a witnesser. Well, then you don't live the Word. Oh, amen, Pastor. Yeah, amen. Yeah, because the closer you are to Jesus, you can't help but do it. I get irritated. John and I talk about the Midwest. We don't ever talk about it positively either, so don't think that I'm about to say something positively. People in the Midwest are like, well, I know about the Word of God, and I could tell you this, and I could tell you that, and I could tell you this, cried out loud. But I don't really care what you're telling me. I know it. What are you telling people that don't know it? Well, that's not my calling. My calling is to the saved. So people who are already saved, you want to talk to them, and God hasn't given you a position, a place, or a priority, or a prominence in their life? Yeah, but if they'd listen to me, I'd change their life. Oh, forget that. My mom would say phooey on that. And I don't know what phooey is. It's probably a cuss word to her. So, don't want to do that. So, they're preaching to the lost. They're preaching to people who've never heard truly. They've heard, they knew Jesus, no doubt about it. He was the most popular person around. But they've never heard the gospel from a spirit-filled man who is not Jesus like they're hearing it now in Acts chapter 2. That's what's going on. And in verse number 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. That about could be a little more, a little less, but roughly 3,000 people heard the message of the gospel and received Christ as their personal Savior and evidenced their salvation by being baptized that very day. And then notice what else they did. Verse 42. And they continued. Not only did they get saved, they continued steadfastly, determinately, faithfully, committedly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayer. Apostles' doctrine, breaking of bread, fellowship, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. Wonders and signs were done by the apostles. I want to just talk to you tonight, getting the most out of church. You may be seated. We've prayed. You may be seated. I really just let you stand because I wanted to. A couple of weeks ago, Debbie and I were in Scottsdale, Arizona. How many of you ever been to Scottsdale, Arizona? How many of you have never been there? Yeah. I recommend going to Scottsdale in the summer. I really do. It's quite cheap, and doesn't matter when you go to Arizona, it's going to be hot. So if you're looking for a place close by to go, it's a nice place to go. I like it. One of the reasons that I like Scottsdale is it has a really wonderful cultural center. It has great art studios, great art museums, and you don't have to be around me very long to know that I love art. I'm not a very good artist, though Debbie and I did do a group on painting class together. We painted the Eiffel Tower. I won. Mine was bigger. We had a great time doing that, and I just enjoy it. Well, this was kind of just a birthday trip for her, so I'd planned different events, and one of the events that I planned was to go to the Contemporary Museum of Art in Scottsdale on Thursday. Why did I want to go to the Contemporary Museum of Art on Thursday? Reason number one, air conditioning. Number one, 101 degrees outside, I want air conditioning. All right, reason number two, it was free. So I'm going to go because it's air conditioned, and I'm going to go because it's free. Can anybody else say amen in here? I feel like I'm all alone. Don't act like, oh, I'd never do that. Yes, you would. You just wouldn't tell your wife you were going because it's free. Debbie said, why are we going here? Because it's air conditioned and it's free. And she's like, oh, I like both of those. And so we went there. And we went there early in the morning and found there was a special tour going on. And they didn't have it listed on their website or any information, but that it would be open at noon. So we walked around the different art studios in down Old Town Scottsdale. And we enjoyed it and saw several paintings by Andy Warhol and several sculptures by him, and that was really cool. And then we saw a Norman Rockwell exhibit with all original paintings of him. It's called The Four Virtues, if you know Rockwellian painting at all, and that was really cool to see. I enjoyed that. We saw some other paintings and stuff, and those were good, and then local artists and things like that, and it was a lot of fun. And then we go back, and we go to the Contemporary Museum of Art, and we walk in, and the guy says, welcome to the Contemporary Museum of Art. Oh, thanks. He goes, why are you here? And I just said, because it's free. And he said, that's why I'd come. And we walked in and walked up to the desk and signed in, and the lady said this. She said, there's a tour that just got started about 5 minutes ago. If you'd like to catch up with it, it's right in here in the Aboriginal exhibit. And I said, a tour? Well, if Debbie knows, if there's a tour, we're going on the tour. Why am I going on the tour? How many of you like to go on tours when you're in something like that? How many of you don't like to go on tours when you're on something like that? All right, about 50-50, and then half of you don't even vote. Totally fine with that. I get it. I used to not like going on tours. There was a time when I did not want to go on a tour, and I just wanted to see it myself. Until I was looking at a picture one time that was painted, and we were in San Diego, and there was a tour right next to me, and I'm looking at the picture, and I'm thinking, oh, this is what the artist was thinking, and this is what the artist was doing, and this was his thought processes as he's going through this. And then the tour guide is standing right next to me, and obviously I'm not saying a word, I'm not a part of the tour, I'm just standing there, but I'm eavesdropping a little bit, and the tour guide, everything that I thought the artist was doing, he was not doing. Everything I thought the artist was thinking, he was not thinking. Matter of fact, I was so far off, I was embarrassed, and nobody even knew what I was thinking. So I determined right then, if there's ever a tour, I want to go and be on the tour, because you get so much more out of a museum when you go on the tour. So we went on the remainder of the tour, and there was an exhibit by the Aboriginal people of New Zealand, and they had painted Aboriginal art specifically for, it had been commissioned by some wealthy donors to the Contemporary Museum of Art there in Scottsdale, and these folks had been commissioned to paint, and we saw it, and we heard it through the ears, or through the words of the tour guide, and just to be honest with you, it opened our eyes to the exhibit that was going on, and we got so much more out of the experience because she's telling us what these people were going through, what they were thinking, what they were doing, how they painted the picture, how they built the paint, how they brought certain paints to the foreground as opposed to the background. I mean, it was just absolutely wonderful, and I was amazed. It was really wonderful. The second and the only other exhibit that was displayed at the museum that day, or right at this time, is by artist and architect Paolo Solori, If you know Paulo Soleri at all, if you know Frank Lloyd Wright, we talked a little bit about Frank Lloyd Wright in men's prayer this morning. If you know Frank Lloyd Wright, Paulo Soleri is an Italian student of Frank Lloyd Wright. And before we went in, she began to ask how many of us had ever heard of him. I'd heard of him. She said, how many of us knew anything about him? I knew nothing about him. But some of the people there did. There's a lot of folks that raised their hand. Oh, they knew a lot about him. Well, she began to explain his life and how that he had heard of Frank Lloyd Wright, and then Frank Lloyd Wright would just take students that would come by, and he would let them intern for free. He didn't charge them anything. So he left Italy, took a boat, went to New York, went from somewhere in New York to like North Dakota, made his way down to Scottsdale, and lived in the hills of Scottsdale in a sleeping bag, couldn't even afford a tent, just so that he could study under Frank Lloyd Wright, and became one of Frank Lloyd Wright's prime pupils. And it was really an interesting experience. And then we got in and we saw Soleri's designs and we saw some of his futuristic ideas and artwork. And I looked at it for about 5 minutes and I looked at Debbie and I said, what do you think? She goes, I think this is hideous. I said, me too. Let's go get chicken and waffles. So we left and we got chicken and waffles. And we really did. Lolo's Chicken and Waffles, Scottsdale, Arizona. Great place. But here's the point. Here's the point. Wanting to get the most out of it. You ever wonder why when you come to church, you might get a lot out of it, but the person sitting next to you doesn't get much out of it? And you ever wonder why somebody next to you gets a lot out of it and you don't get much out of it? How many of you know a little bit about what I'm talking about? Like, I just didn't get much out of that. Well, there's a huge burden some folks put on the guy who's preaching. Like, oh, if the message had been better, I'd have got more out of it. I don't know that that's always true. I think we have to work diligently to preach and communicate the gospel. But how do we get the most out of church? How do we get the most out of our corporate meeting together and drawing together one with another? How do we get the most out of that? How do we do that? Well, I would submit to you that if you turned over to Exodus chapter 15, verse number 1, we'll be able to do a little bit of a study on this idea. And the first point about getting the most out of church, which we'll take a couple of weeks to do this. I was going to try to do it all in one message, and I just don't think it's tenable. Number 1, Exodus chapter 15, verse number 1. Not in a big hurry, not trying to labor the point. In Exodus chapter 14, the children of Israel are crossing the Red Sea. And God has brought them out of Egypt, and he's brought them to that place at the Red Sea where to the left of them, I'm sorry, to the south of them, rather, is an Egyptian garrison, and they cannot go that way. To the north of them are very stiff mountains, or very steep mountains, and they cannot go to the north of them. In front of them is the Red Sea, and behind the children of Israel is the Egyptian army. God had brought them to and by the direction of the Lord. Let's not forget this. This is the direction of the Lord. So I'm a little bit fired up about some of the contemporary charismatic movement folks that say God always wants to prosper you and, you know, God always wants to make your life better. Can I just say that that's garbage? God does not always lead you to great places. God does not always keep you trouble-free. Sometimes God wants to show himself mighty through your life. And so God brings the children of Israel to this point of grave confrontation. And I use the word grave there accurately. The Red Sea is in front of them. There's no way they can cross. They will die. There's the mountains to the north of them. There's no way they can cross. They will die. And there's an Egyptian garrison to the south of them. There's no way they can go past that. Without a doubt, they will die. And Pharaoh's army is coming from behind them, and he is going to capture them, take them back to Egypt, and put them in the most severe bondage one could imagine, and then they will die. And they know that. And so God brings them to the Red Sea, and many of you know the story, how they're standing there. Moses prays, God brings them out, and the Red Sea parts, and there's a wall of water, and they cross over on dry ground. Beautiful story. We don't have time to deal with all of it, but a beautiful story nonetheless. They cross over on dry ground. Pharaoh's army sees it. This is all in the divine plan of God. As Pharaoh's army gets about halfway through the Red Sea, the Levites and the last Israelite takes his foot out of the Red Sea, and the waters of the Red Sea flood the entirety of Pharaoh's army. The Egyptians, until Israel sinned several thousand years later, the Egyptian army really is never a bother to the nation of Israel again. Certainly not like they were at all. They won a tremendous victory. Tremendous victory. Or God won a tremendous victory. Well, chapter 15, verse number 1. After that happens, then, Romans 15, 1, sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord. Just think for a minute. Who sang? Moses and the children of Israel. What'd they sing? This song. What's the song? Well, verse number 2, the Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. And this whole chapter is a song unto the Lord. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths, verse number 5, have covered them. They sank to the bottom as a stone. I mean, this is a very graphic and fun song for every junior high boy to sing. This is wonderful. They sang to the work of God that God had done. And how did they do it? I mean, there's a key word here. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord. Who was doing the singing? Now, don't answer. I'll get you there. Who was doing the singing? The people. Who was the object? The Lord. No. Who is doing the singing? The people. Who is the object? The Lord. You know that when you sing to an object? I like love songs. I'm a big love song guy. And I like to sing love songs to the love of my life. Baxter. Totally kidding there. I love to sing love songs to my wife. I do. And so I'll pull out my playlist of love songs, and half the time she doesn't. We grew up on completely different planets when it came to love songs. She grew up one genre of love songs, i.e. country. I don't even know. I don't like to use the phrase country music because it's antithetical. It's oxymoronic. There's nothing accurate about that. And I grew up with God-fearing R&B. And, okay, probably not God-fearing. But sometimes I like to break out, a song, and I don't want to tell you who, because I borrowed it from Bernie's playlist. But I like to sing to Debbie, and I'll sing to her about my love for her, and I'll sing, and she'll stare at me. And listen, she knows the quality of the singer's not great, but she loves the measure of love that is being expressed. I assume that she loves the measure of love. She's never told me to be quiet. So, I'm singing. I'm the performer. She's the object. Yep. When you sing, you're singing to an object. Music is not neutral. The reason we sing is to express something for someone. That's why Christians have to be so careful in the music they select. That's why parents have to know the music their kids listen to. Because we're singing to an object. Here in our text, the object is the Lord. He's the object that we're singing to. And the people sang this song. The children of Israel sang this song. Moses and the children of Israel sang this song. Where? Unto the Lord. But that's not the only place that they sang. Turn to Judges chapter 5. See, I told you it'd be topical or textual. Judges chapter 5 and verse number 1. The children of Israel are in the period of judges when every man does that which is right in his own eyes. I think Judges chapter 3, 4, and 5 are probably the saddest in the entire Bible. Because Israel is in sin. God has to find a woman to lead, I guess chapters 4 and 5 primarily. God has to find a woman to lead the nation of Israel because the men were too feckless and pansified and too scared to lead. So God finds a woman named Deborah to be the strong leader, judge of the nation of Israel. It's a double judgment on the nation of Israel. He had brought Ehud to come in, and then the Canaanites, chapter 4, to come in and to cause great, not Ehud, but the Canaanites to cause great problems to the children of Israel. And then if you were to read chapter 4, a war is won in chapter 4 when the armies of the Canaanites and Jabin, the king of the Canaanites, are destroyed. Sisera, many of you will remember the story. Sisera, the general of the Canaanite army who has been running for his life, runs into Jael's house, chapter 4, verse number 22. And she comes and she meets him. She says, come in, I will give you what you seek. She gives him some milk. He lays down to take a nap. And while he's taking a nap, she grabs a tent peg and a hammer, and she puts the tent peg right up to the temple of his head and nails the hammer through his head into the ground. And a great victory is won by the nation of Israel that day. And then they go on and they defeat Jabin, the king of Canaan. It's a great defeat. It's a great defeat. And then chapter 5, verse number 1. Then sang Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, on that day, saying, praise ye the Lord for the avenging of Israel, when the people willingly offered themselves. Hear, O ye kings, give ear, O ye princes. I, even I, will sing unto the Lord. I will sing praise to the Lord God of Israel. Lord, when thou wentest out of Seir, when thou marchest out of the field of Edom, the earth trembled, the heavens dropped, the clouds also dropped water. Notice verse number 3. Hear, O ye kings, give ear, O ye princes. I, even I, will sing unto the Lord. It's a song of victory. And they're singing unto the Lord. Well, who's singing? Deborah and Barak. What are they singing? This song. This song of victory. Who's the object? The Lord. Who's the singers? The people. No, don't lose sight of the importance of this. Who's the object? Come on, say it with me. Who's the object? Who's the singers? The people. Who's the object? The Lord. Who's singing? Some of you aren't with it. The object is the Lord. Well, you got to show me more. Okay, turn to Psalm chapter 13. We'll draw application, and hopefully it's an aha moment, or at least an aha moment. Verse number 1. Now, before we read it, this is a song of lament, probably given during David's exile from King Saul. A song of lament means a song of sorrow, a sad psalm. It's not a happy one. It's not a rejoicing one. Look at verse number 1, Psalm chapter 13. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest mine enemies say, I have prevailed against him. And those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. Now notice verse number 5. But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. Now remember, it's a lamenting psalm. Things are going terribly. He's not doing well, circumstantially. But verse number 5, I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. Do you see the difference between verses 1 and 4 and then 5 and 6, and especially 5 and 6? I have trusted in thy mercy, my heart is rejoiced in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord. Who's the object of the singing? Come on, who's the object of the singing? Yeah, who's the singer? People. Who's the singer? The people. Why is he singing? Because the Lord has dealt bountifully with him. Between verses 5 and 6, I think, is what you could call the intervention of worship. The intervention of worship. Here's Saul. He's chasing David. David's done nothing but faithfully serve Saul. We have no real recorded. We know David was a sinner like every other person, but we have no recorded evidence at all, in the scripture at least, of David being anything other than a gracious servant of King Saul. And now he's running for his life from Saul, and Saul is trying to kill him, and Saul will take any opportunity he can to kill David. And David is running for his life, and David is, I mean, he's asking a fair question: how long will you forgive me, O Lord? Really, I think he's probably saying, why haven't you done something for me? I was happy being the shepherd boy in Bethlehem. Why are you doing, what is going on? Come on, sometimes we do the same thing, do we not? I mean, if you say you don't, I don't think you're being totally honest. There's times in my own life when I do that, like, Lord, how long is this going to go on? How much longer is this struggle, whatever the struggle may be, how much longer is this going to transpire? And then David said, but I'm going to trust in your mercy. My heart will rejoice in your salvation. And I'm going to sing to you because you've dealt bountifully with me. A song of lament turns to a psalm of lament turns into a song of celebration or a song of thanksgiving. The object of thanksgiving is the Lord, sung by the people. Turn to Psalm chapter 30. We're just looking at a couple of these. I want you to see, we're not trying to, hermeneutics means the scripture all fits together. We're not trying to take one point and just make it our own. I want you to see this in the scripture. Psalm chapter 30, verse number 4. This is a dedication to the house of God, a psalm of David. That's the moniker in your Bible. It's a psalm of dedication of the house of the Lord, or the dedication, I'm sorry, of the house of David, not house of the Lord. Solomon built the house of the Lord. David built his house. I will extol thee, verse number 1, O Lord, for thou lifted me up and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. David's now king. O Lord my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit. Now what does he say to the people who are there, people who are hearing him? Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. Who's the object? Come on, who are we singing unto? The Lord. Who's the singing? I think we could take it just from the people, and we should probably personalize it and saying his people. His people. Not just people, his people. So when Alan Jackson and Elvis get up and they sing Amazing Grace, you say, Pastor, what do you think of that? Stupid. Why? Well, because it sounds stupid, number one. But number two, not his people. Well, don't you get something out of the song? No. Why? Because it's supposed to be a song to the Lord. I'd rather hear our junior high or our junior boys, no doubt, not nearly as talented. I've heard them sing. Not nearly. Oh, really? Like, there's a debate here? Like, oh, I don't know. I was thinking maybe they were kind of close. Really? Really? Come on, and everybody gets a participation trophy for crying out loud. They're nowhere near as talented as those guys are. But they're not his people. Those guys aren't his people. I'm not trying to be negative. I'm just saying when some secular artist gets up and they extol how great thou art, and Christians the world over just fall all over themselves, fawning and foaming at the mouth, like, whoa, isn't that great? And then people, well, invariably, it happens every time. It happens to me because I don't know how to show grace in this area. We say, oh, what did you think? And I just have the same response every time. I thought it was stupid. Why? They worship a different God, singing a song to my God. That'd be like some dude singing a love song to my wife. I'm just not really happy about that. Why? Because the object and the people. Just working our way through it. We're going somewhere. It's like a road map. Turn to Psalm chapter 95. I'm sorry, did I say 30 verse number 4? We did that one. Turn to Psalm 95. Psalm chapter 95. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise unto the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. Okay? Oh, come, let us do what? Let us sing. Come on, it's right there in the text. Read the text. Oh, come, let us what? Sing unto the Lord. Who's the singing? Yep. Who's the object? Yep. Look over at Psalm 96. We could look at Psalm 33, verse number 3 for this as well. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. The word new here is the word hadash, Hebrew word hadash. And it literally means this, fresh, fresh. Sing unto the Lord a fresh song, a new song. I get irritated righteously when I hear Christians of a bygone era extol songs that they sang simply because they are the songs of their youth. I don't mind the songs of your youth. I love the songs of my youth as well. The good ones. Sang a lot of dumb ones. I like the good songs of my youth that sing that extol praise on the Lord. No doubt about it. But let there be no mistake. There should be some new, fresh songs in the life of the believer. We try to sing about 2 new songs a month at Canyon Ridge. Well, I tell you what, I wouldn't go to a church that sang a new song that was written after 1950. So you're telling me for the last 67 years, God can't speak to anybody to say anything about the things that he wants them to say? And that every song that has ever... I heard one guy say to me one time, no need for any new songs. Everything that's written has been written. And I thought, that's one of the dumber things on the planet. That ideology is idiot. It's like saying, no need for new food, fresh food. Everything that needed to be cooked has been cooked. Well, we went to a church one time and the pastor said, all this newfangled music. I know, and he had no evidence or proof for what he said. Now, I will say this. It's not my hobby horse, but I just want to say it. I want to be clear. Bad songs have always been bad. And songs don't become good because they're old. Some songs are just bad and old. Like this one. I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses and the voice I hear calling on my ear. The Son of God discloses. Until I was about 15, I thought the guy's name was Andy because the chorus goes like this. Andy walks with me, Andy talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. What? And the voice, it just, you say, what do you think of that song? Stupid. Why? Because it makes no sense. Why? Because it's not founded in the Word of God. Why? Because the author some weirdo. Well, I love that song. I'm sorry that you love a stupid song. But your affinity towards stupidity does not make it any less stupid. Now people say, oh, I can't believe you're saying that. Oh, we could talk a lot. We could talk a lot about a lot of the songs that we grew up singing. I'm trying to think of some other ones that I make fun of. I know, there's hundreds of them, and I can't think of any of them at the time. What a day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face, see his amazing grace. You know the day that you see Jesus? The day you see Jesus, let me tell you what's going to happen. You're going to see for the first time in your entire life how wicked and sinful you really are. And you are going to fall down before him prostrate in tremendous disgust for the way that you lived your life. Come on, Romans chapter 15. When we stand before him, we will be judged of the things that are done in our body, and his eyes will be a flame of fire. Now, there'll be a time after that for that song to make sense, but it's not that day that we see him. It is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment, not the love fest. Yep. There's other sacred cows I could kill tonight. Not looking to do it. Not looking to do it. Turn to Isaiah chapter 12. I just want to say this. New songs are good songs. This is not that music in the church is like a civil war. I'm not even talking about styles of music. I'm just simply saying that new songs are good songs. There's great authority on the Word of God to sing something fresh. People say, well, no, that's the song of salvation. No, that is not the song of salvation. No. It is not the song of salvation. Well, it's the song you sing after you're a believer. Well, certainly you're going to sing it after you're a believer, but that's not the song that's not what that verse means at all. And people who try to do that are misapplying that text on every level. And it ought to frustrate us with people who are eisegetically, the word eisegesis means you read into the text what you want to say, who are eisegetically trying to preach something that is not found in the Word of God. If God wanted to say you couldn't sing songs that were written past 1963, then you know what? He would have put that in his Word. Some of you are like, what are you talking about? We're going somewhere. Isaiah chapter 12. Isaiah chapter 12. See, verse number 5. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Sing. Who's doing the singing? Come on, say it together. Who's doing the singing? People. Sing. Who are we singing to? Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Verse number 6. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitants of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. I would submit to you that the words, the verbs, crying out and shout, are both words and verbs of emotion. It's so irritating. Man, frontline singers doing better. Sometimes for years it was like, I will sing of my Redeemer and his wondrous love for me. On the cruel cross he suffered. Son of God, you set me free. What is that? That's not crying out. That's not a shout. There's nothing emotional about this. And Baptists, because we don't want to be considered charismatic, which is fine and good and right and proper, but because we don't want to be perceived as something which is as it over emotionalism, which is one side of the ditch, the opposite side of the road is this concept that we must be rigid and stiff and nothing be exciting except for the fact that somewhere deep down inside something happens. We can be happy and joyful when we sing. We ought to shout sometimes. Bern, I don't know what we sang today, so I'm just going to look. And I don't even have my morning list here. Such love that God should love a sinner such as I. Cornerstone, Christ alone. Cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all. No emotion in that? Well, I don't want to be perceived. You don't want to be perceived as what? Singing unto the Lord? It's a verb. It means to actively participate in. The word sing literally means a call of praise to the Lord, and it's a verb meaning we actively participate in calling praise to the Lord. If you're one of His people, you're to be one of His active call to praisers. I'll say it again. It's the Hebrew. If you're one of His people, you're one of His active call to praisers. And if you're not an active call to praiser, there's a substantial spiritual problem. Oh, I don't know. Well, I'm glad you said that. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Because here's what some people, because you're good students of the Bible. Well, Pastor, that's in the Old Testament. We understand that we need to learn things in the New Testament. Okay, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Chapter 3. Verse number 16. And we're done, then we're going to sing. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms. Okay, let the word of Christ, let's think of the theology here for a minute. Let the word of Christ dwell in you how? Come on. Richly. How is it? Richly. Deeply. Purposefully. Richly. If you're rich, what do you have a lot of? Come on. If you're rich, what do you have a lot of? Money. Yeah. If you're rich in the word of Christ, what do you have a lot of? Word of Christ. You know the word of God. You understand the word of God. You're knowledgeable in the things of God. Let the word of Christ dwell in you, how? In all wisdom, wisdom of God. Teaching and admonishing one another. Well, how am I teaching and admonishing you? Now, come on. How am I teaching and admonishing you? In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs? Singing with grace. Now remember, grace here is not God's riches at Christ's expense. Oh, no, 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 no. We're not going to even get on the hobby horse. We're just going to accurately define it. This is the supernatural enabling of God that brings about Christ-like change. Are you telling me that God supernaturally wants to enable me to be able to sing praise back to Him? Oh, yeah. All day long. You mean God wants to do something in my soul that brings me to a place where I will sing back to Him? Oh, yeah. You mean God expects me to sing back to Him? Yep, by His grace. I mean, for crying out loud, He didn't give it to you just to give it to you, did He? No, He didn't give it to you just to sit there and go, Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong, and the Savior. No, He gave it to you by His grace to do what? Well, look at the words, to teach. The word teach means to instruct by the word of the mouth. To tutor, to direct, to advise, to put in mind. Word admonish, to warn. Teaching, putting in mind, and warning one another. I mean, come on. We see the Old Testament, and we took some time to get through it. We have a little bit of time, because the kids are getting jacked up on candy.
We're teaching? Wait. Let's back the train up. Who's the object? The Lord. Who's the participants? The people. Well, in the New Testament, what are we doing? Well, we're singing, verse number 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. How? In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. This is really the only verse in the entirety of the New Testament that has anything to do with singing in the local church. It's the only verse. People want to make a lot of comments. I heard one guy say, you should never sing new songs because, and you shouldn't sing songs that aren't in, I don't know, whatever your Bob Jones timing stuff is, like 6-8, 3-4, 4-4, 32 divided by 12 to the square root of 9 timing. Whatever case that may be, there's that rigidity. He goes, well, it's an uncertain sound, uncertain trumpet. Well, that phrase in the book of Corinthians where it talks about a trumpet that makes an uncertain sound is talking about preaching the gospel, and it has nothing to do with music at all in the local church. But what we do understand about music in the local church is it's very, very clear. And it is to be used in psalms. Well, what's a psalm? That'd be a short, pithy kind of song normally based on scripture or scripture itself. Like we sang this morning, create in me a clean heart and purify me, create in me a clean heart so I may worship thee. That's a psalm. Matter of fact, that is a psalm. Cast me not away from thy presence. That psalm. That's a psalm. Hymns. Such Love would not be a hymn, it'd be a gospel song. Cornerstone we're about to sing. Man of Sorrows we're about to sing. Before the Throne of God Above we're about to sing. All hymns. Some people say, well, if it's not in a hymn book, it's not a hymn. Really? No. Well, all hymns are in hymn books. Whatever. Some of them are shorter than others. See, bring it to yourself. Don't encourage me. Singing how? With grace in your heart to the Lord. Come help me. Yeah. Over here. Do you mind? This is embarrassing, isn't it? It's your first time to be up here. Yeah. All right, you ready? Okay. Let's see. Aves, come stand with your sister. Do you know? She's that one. Yeah. Just want to make sure. All right, now you lead us. Yeah, we'll sing. Well, you're the song leader. We don't ask. What is this? A church in Texas? Anybody got a favorite? Special. Yeah, anybody want to sing a special? All Hail the Power. All right. Turn me off a little bit. I don't want everybody to have to hear me. Just sing. All right. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall.
Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him.
Yeah. That's good. Yeah. Isn't that funny?
Yes.
Yeah, that's funny. You don't need to stop singing. We're singing.
Yep.
Yeah. We wouldn't go to a church. Turn me back on. What are you doing back there? We wouldn't go to a church that doesn't sing. Keep singing. We're singing. Don't worry about us. Don't worry about it.
Glorify my heart.
Let me be as gold. Oh, here's your allowance. Here's your allowance. Keep singing. You gotta keep singing. Oh my word, yeah. You sing a different song. Sing a different song. Maybe you'll do better. Back to one. Okay, keep.
Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me.
Love your mother's birthday? When is that? You better show her that you love her.
For the Bible tells me.
We have heard this song since we were little kids. Hurry it up.
We don't know that.
All right, so what's happening here? Look at verse number 16. Don't sing. Just stand over here like nobody can see you. Birds, stand over here. What's happening? Teaching. I'm teaching. I'm teaching. What am I teaching my daughters? They're my pretend daughters. Love you, though, like, not as much as your dad does, but love you, no doubt. But what am I teaching them? I'm teaching them that, what did we sing? What was the first song? Oh, all hail the power. All hail the power of Jesus' name, let angels prostrate fall. I'm teaching them that that's not very important. I'm admonishing them that the things of the Lord aren't nearly as important as what's on my phone. What's this one? Lead us in something else. Okay. By the way, men, this is what I see regularly at Canyon Ridge. This is what I see regularly at Canyon Ridge. Not lying about what I'm... He knows where I'm going. We haven't even talked about it. He knows. All I have to say is this is what I see regularly at Canyon Ridge. We have meetings regularly about this. Go ahead.
Come, people of the risen King, who delight to bring him praise. Come all and tune your hearts to sing to the morning star of grace. From the shifting shadows of the earth, we will lift our eyes to him, where steady arms of mercy reach to gather children in. Rejoice, rejoice, let every tongue rejoice. One heart, one voice, O Church of Christ, rejoice.
And then the next song. And then the next song, and then the next song, and then the next song. And we've taught. And we've taught. And then we do this. Pastor gets up to preach. Oh, I can't wait to hear the word. Oh, you coward. I'm talking to men now. No, you dirty dog. Then people will call us, can you talk to my kids? Because they just will not listen to me. Well, of course they won't listen to you, you knucklehead. You had 15 years to teach them and admonish them through the power of the Word of God, through the singing of the Word of God, teaching and admonishing, teaching them what? The truth of the Word of God, admonishing them how? Encouraging them in the things of God by the Word of God. I mean, come on, when a kid sits there and sees dad's not interested, well, why would a kid be interested in it? I don't know why my family won't follow me. Well, I could tell you maybe one of the reasons is, you say, oh, that doesn't happen. That would be a lie. That would be a lie. Well, I didn't grow up singing. Come on, how many of you are in the text? Are you in the text? Come on. We're being expositional now. We move from topical to really like getting with it. Verse number 16. If St. John, no, of Ephesians, of Colossians, somewhere. Are you there? Because I'm not there. Colossians chapter 3, verse number 16. Come on, singing to yourselves, singing with, what's the word? Come on, say the word. What's the word? So if you're not singing, what you're saying is, grace does not work on me. God's grace does not reach to me. And I mean, we have ladies too. We sang this morning. I don't remember which one of the songs we sang this morning. I don't want to sing those. I turned around and I watched. This is what I watched. I watched because I knew what I was going to do. And I watched, and this is what I saw. Man of sorrows, Lamb of God, by his own betrayed. Sin of man and wrath of God, this man on Jesus laid. Oh, that rugged cross. This is what people think. This is what they think. Ready? This is what they think. This is what many of you think. We come to church to hear the preaching. And this is what churches have taught. And many of you have heard this. Good grief, I've gone long today. This is what people have been taught. That the purpose of music. Now, every teenage boy is like looking at the clock. Yeah, it's gone long. Just hold on. We'll give you Twizzlers. you'll be happy. This is what people have been taught. That the purpose of music is to prepare the heart for the good stuff. Preaching. I mean, have you ever heard something like that? Yep. Purpose of music is to prepare the heart. Garbage. Absolute lie found nowhere in the Word of God. Nowhere in the Word of God. Oh, by some manipulative guys who want to get up and preach whatever they want to preach and do whatever they want to do. Sure. But the purpose of music is not to prepare the heart for preaching. The purpose of music is to sing praise to your Creator. And if he's done something for you, you can't help but stand and sing praise back to him by his grace to stand up and say, come people of the risen King who delight to bring him praise. Come on and tune your hearts to sing to the morning star of grace. You say, I can't sing. You've heard of yourself in the shower. You sing in the car. Well, I'd be embarrassed here. Don't be embarrassed. Just praise the Lord. And the more you do it, the better you'll be. You say, well, I'm not very good now. You may never be very good. But God gave the songbird his song, a voice. God gave Debbie her voice. God gave me my voice. There's only so much you can do with what you've been given. I can't be that, but I can be this. And this needs to be a grace-filled praiser of the Lord. And I'm the person, and he's the object. This is how it should go. You ready, family? Families, watch. These kids on the front row, they watch. There's sometimes I sit right there. You know why I sit right there? Because I'm accountable. Who am I accountable to? That beautiful little woman that stands right up there. And she's watching me. And those other two beautiful girls that when they're not incarcerated and they're around here, they're watching me. They're watching. You say, how do you know they're watching? Because I'm smart. And I eavesdrop on their conversations later. And I hear them say things like, I like it when I see Daddy singing. I like that. Yep. They don't always like to stand next to me. They're like, I can't stay on key when I sing next to Daddy. True statement. No lie. I get it. I appreciate that. So if you'll notice, that's why there's a big empty spot around me. I'm okay with that too. But I'm going to lift my voice in praise. This is how it should be. Well, because I'm the what? I'm the people. I'm the people. And he's the... he's the object. The answer is going to be every time, people, object, people, object, people, object. Some of you are trying to come up with new answers. No, you're going to get it wrong. It's people, object, people, object. You ready? All right. This is how it should be. People of the risen King who delight to bring him praise. Come all and tune your hearts to sing to the morning star of grace. From the shifting shadows of the earth, we will lift our eyes to him. Where steady arms of mercy reach to gather children in.
Rejoice, rejoice, let every tongue rejoice, one heart, one voice, O Church of Christ, rejoice.
Yeah, go ahead. First time that's ever happened. No, that's how it should be. That's how it should be. Come here, Chris. Stand here. He'll be my son. My ugly son. My handsome son. Just kidding, my handsome son. But let's say he's not singing. Come, people of the risen King, to bring him. Wow. Yeah. And tune your hearts to sing to the morning star of grace. From the shifting shadows of the earth, we will lift our eyes to him, where steady arms of mercy reach to gather children in. You know what? Because in this family, we're not too cool to praise. We're not gonna try to get that idea like I'm so cool I don't sing. No. I'm cool enough to sing. I'm bad enough to sing. I want to be humble enough to sing. I want to love Jesus enough to sing. I want to be grace-filled enough to sing. I want to do it because I want to sing praise, not just so that I can be heard, and not just so that I can vocalize, and not just so I can harmonize. But when I enter this building, this place, every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, I want to come in here, and I want to sing praise back to my Creator so that when I walk out of this place, I'm different than the way I walked into this place because I've spent 40 minutes singing praise to my Creator, 20 minutes in prayer, and however long that Chris Chadwick guy has to stand up there and preach, however long that goes, I'm going to be different when I walk out than I came in, and I'm going to get the most out of church because I'm going to sing praise to the Lord by the grace of God. And as I sing praise to the Lord, I'm admonishing him, and I'm teaching her, and I'm exhorting them, and I'm building up the church body because it's part of the family's responsibility to encourage one another. And I'm directly rebelling against God when I stand there and go, I ain't doing it. I can't do it. Can we just listen to those people up there? They're really good. And they are. They are. But God didn't save you to hear them. God saved you to praise him. So stand with us as we sing.